So I think one of the challenges for us in the Christian life, in our spiritual lives, is just to believe that God loves us. When we don't believe that or don't grasp that very much, what happens is we feel judged by God all the time, and it ends up, instead of being like a love relationship, maybe an adversarial relationship, if like God is opposed to us. And so some people really push God away because of that. And I think as Christians, we can feel similar in that if we don't really grasp God's love, we feel like it's almost like a neurotic thing. Like we feel guilty all the time. We don't feel peace in our relationship with Him. We feel like we're not measuring up. We're kind of waiting for that moment when God's going to be fed up with, oh, okay, now I'm going to teach you a lesson. And we are just in a really unhealthy relationship with God. So it's super important that we really grasp God's love for us and how He accepts us, and to be able to have a peaceful relationship with Him. And so that's why we're doing this series right now. The series is called Know This Love. And it's from Ephesians 3, where Paul prays for the church in Ephesus that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge, or in other words, that they would understand the depths of God's love, which are really beyond our understanding. So it's kind of a cool thing. We would grow in this grasping of His love that's like something we'll never really fully get, because His love for us is so infinite, so amazing. And so in this series so far, we talked about the sinner lover, that God is a lover of sinners. We looked at the story of the prodigal son and how the son was rebellious and turned away from his father, and yet the father's love for him was consistent throughout the whole story, even though the son was sinning. And the following week, we talked about the justified sinner lover, in that I think we can feel sometimes that, like, well, yeah, God loves sinners, God forgives them, but I'm a Christian, and God expects more of me, and so He's disappointed in me all the time because I'm a big loser, and we can have this attitude a bit. And I love the passage there in Romans 5 where it talks about how God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ died while we were sinners. And then it goes on to talk about, well, if He loved us that much then, if He showed us that much grace then, how much more grace is He going to show us now, now that we've been justified? The third week, we talked about how we're fully His, fully son, favorite son, or we're fully His children, not kind of His children, but we really are genuinely His children. And even perhaps His favorite children, as Jesus implied in John 17. So we might think, oh, Jesus is the favorite and we're kind of extras. But the idea would be that God loves us just like He loves Jesus, which is really hard to fathom. Psalms 136 is the passage that goes through a lot of biblical history, and especially with the Israelites escaping from the Egyptians and kind of that period of wandering. And it's a song, and so it keeps repeating this phrase, His love endures forever. And it will say a phrase and then say, His love endures forever, and then another phrase, His love endures forever. And it's kind of cool as we think about the history of the Israelites, that God loved them all the way through that story, especially when you start looking at not just the positive aspects of the story or how God saved them in the story, but when you look at their sin, their brokenness, their doubt, their whining, their complaining, and it's like all the way through that story, though, God's love endures forever. And God's love is not based upon our performance, but His love is consistent. His love is very one-sided, not dependent upon us. And then last week we talked about how God loves me, Steve Nelson. That's an important thing. He probably loves you too. The idea was that I think we can feel like, well, yeah, God loves other people, but it's hard to believe that God loves me because we feel like my situation's unique. My sins, my doubts, my struggles are different. They're darker, they're more shameful, they're just really nasty, they're completely unacceptable. And yet we looked at the many examples of Jesus ministering to people and how many of the people He ministered to would have felt the same way, that their sins, their brokenness, their doubts were unique, and that they were uniquely unacceptable. And yet Jesus demonstrated again and again that He loved them. Paul said that God loved him. God loved me and gave him, Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. And so certainly we could say the same thing about ourselves, even though our sins and our brokenness and our doubts are all going to be a little bit different. So today what I want to talk about is how we're chosen. We're part of God's chosen family. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand, because being chosen is pretty significant to us. So let's pray. We'll jump into it here. God, we just ask that you would bless this time here. I pray, God, you would help us to grow in this understanding of your love for us. And I think we can all struggle with just feeling at peace with you and enjoying our relationship with you, because we get so caught up in our failures and our brokenness. And boy, it's sure good to pursue holiness. That's a wonderful thing. But you love us not based upon our performance, but based upon you and your character and your heart for your people. And I pray you'd help us to grasp that at a deeper level here, even this morning and certainly throughout this series. God, that you would touch our hearts in a special way. And so we just lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so start off with a pretty simple thought, and that's just that being chosen is a pretty special thing. Probably most of us can look back to sports in elementary school, middle school, high school, and being chosen or not chosen for different teams. And for me, I just had like zero coordination, and I couldn't throw or catch or hit a ball. So when we chose teams, typically I, not necessarily the last, but like maybe the second to the last person chosen, because I just couldn't do all the stuff you need to do well in sports. So usually there'd be somebody after me, maybe who's a short kid or something. And nothing against short people, I appreciate you, because of you, I wasn't chosen last. So thank you, you're short. But we can all relate to that, right? That there's, it's just, I don't, there's such a feeling of like, oh, like I didn't get chosen again. Or you know, I guess getting chosen last, you kind of feel like that's not even getting chosen, right? It's almost, sometimes they would even say it like, ugh, okay, yeah, I guess we'll take him. You don't feel very special in that situation. But I imagine if you were first, like that would feel pretty cool. Like I always get chosen first. That would be awesome. I was pretty big for my age. I grew probably to full height maybe in 7th or 8th grade. And so that was kind of cool. So like in sports like football, where that was valuable to be big, I wouldn't get chosen first, but I wouldn't get chosen last either. I'd be kind of in the middle somewhere. So at least I had that like, okay, well, that feels pretty good. That's a pretty nice thing to get chosen. I remember, I can't remember if I've talked about this recently or not, but gifted and talented. Remember in middle school, like over the intercom, they'd be like, hey, people in the gifted and talented class need to go to room 117 and talk to Mrs. whatever. And I'd be like, what's that? Like, what's going on here? It's like a secret club or something. And I didn't know who these people were, and I didn't know how they got chosen to be in that class. And then I would find out, oh, some of my friends are in the gifted and talented class, and it'd be like, you know, what's going on? They'd be kind of quiet about it and not wanting me to feel foolish or unqualified. But I literally went home and talked to my parents. I'm like, what? There's this gifted, talented thing. I didn't get picked. Like, what's something must be messed up. And I really felt that I was overlooked in that. And I don't think it was until years later that I really understood there is a difference. There are some kids who are truly gifted and talented, and that, you know, they can read something once and they remember it, and they're just really sharp-minded, and they can learn another language or whatever. And I was not that. I totally was not gifted and talented. I was more the person that, like, if I studied really, really hard, then I could learn something, and then I could be good at it. But I was just lazy enough that that talent was not helpful at all. So I just kind of struggled my way through school. One more story. I remember student of the month in middle school. There was a little display case, and it was Tracy Boham. I think Dean Fox might have been the guy. But Tracy lived in my neighborhood. She was kind of a new student to our school, and she was student of the month. And I don't know if she was like, my guess is they kind of put it up at the beginning of the year and then didn't change it for 3 years or something like that. But I distinctly remember her. And I'm kind of like, what's so special about her? You know? And I think it'd be kind of cool to be chosen to be the student of the month. And I never got that honor. You know, that would have been pretty awesome. And so most of us can relate to those feelings, right? It's very sad. It's very disheartening to not be chosen. But if you get chosen for something, you're chosen for something special. Like, okay, that's really cool. That's an awesome thing. And so we see with God, it says in Colossians 3:12, therefore is God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We're God's chosen people. We're called into a special relationship with him. And I think we can kind of look at that like it's no big deal, but it's a huge deal. It's like, man, I didn't get chosen to be first in basketball or baseball. I didn't get chosen to be first even in football, where I was bigger. And I didn't get chosen for student of the month, but I got chosen by God to be in his kingdom. And yeah, amen, that's a cool thing. Right? That's awesome. It's a beautiful thing. This is a really cool verse in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it's kind of a parallel to the Israelites. But this is in New Testament times. And so the Israelites were God's chosen people, right? Abraham was called out, and he was given a special calling where God said to him, I'll be your God, and you can be my people. And we'll be in this special relationship. And so Abraham, and then Isaac, his son, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. And so these are the patriarchs, so the fathers of our faith. These are the Israelites. These were God's chosen people, his special possession. And I like in verse 10, it says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. So now we're talking in this time frame in the early church where it's Christians. And Christians are, they're not like all Israelites or all Romans or all something. So once you were not a people, you people who are Christians, you were just scattered all around. You weren't a people, but now you are. Now you Christians, you're the people of God. Now you have this special identity like the Israelites used to have. You're a chosen people, royal priesthood. I think that one's kind of interesting too. Maybe that does something for you. For me, it's like, well, who wants that? I don't want to be a priest. Like, I think of like a Catholic priest. It's like, that just, I don't know, that doesn't do anything for me. But if you think of like the priesthood, it's this group of people, the Levites, that are selected out to like go before God. And they're selected out. They're chosen for this special purpose of serving God. And he's saying, you guys are that now. You're a royal priesthood. Like, wow, what an amazing thing. We've been selected out. We're his special possession. Like a special coin or a diamond or maybe your spouse. You know, it's a special possession, something that's really meaningful to God. Like, wow, that's a wild thing. And so I think we can go through life kind of feeling like, you know, God doesn't really think much of me, and I'm not at peace with God because of my sinfulness, because of my brokenness. And yet, God's view is very different. He chose you. He loves you. You're special to him. You matter. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be chosen. But this is kind of interesting. We're not chosen for being special. Another story from my youth. When I was in high school, I was a jerk. I was really a jerk to a lot of people. And this story really makes me look good. But I want you to understand that it is in the context of me being a jerk throughout most of high school. At some point, I must have read The Outsiders. I wasn't much of a reader, so I suppose it was an assignment for school or something. And so I had this concept in my head of the greasers and the socias or the socialites, and these were these two groups of people. And so I kind of took that to my school. And so there were these kids in my school who were a little bit rougher looking and had longer hair. And it wasn't like they were doing drugs and beating us up in the bathroom and stuff like that, but just they were our form of the greasers, right? And so what we used to do is we would have lunch in the cafeteria, and then after we had lunch, we'd go into the gymnasium, sit on the bleachers, and hang out there for 15 minutes or so before the next class. And I remember being in there, sitting on the bleachers, and the greasers would have their own little section. I'm the only one, as far as I know, that called them the greasers. And I don't know if I verbalized this. I probably did at some point, but I think I was trying to get other people to start this thing, you know, so we could all call them the greasers. Again, I wasn't a very nice kid. And somehow there became, like, conflict, like, to the point of, I don't remember, like, specifically, I was kind of chest-to-chest with a couple of them, but it was that flavor of, like, we are just about ready to go at it here. And I was the instigator, for sure. I'm 100% sure of that part. And so anyway, nothing really ever came of that. But that year, that track season, this kid came out for track who was one of the greasers. And I must have been, like, learning something for once in church or youth group or something. And I realized, okay, this is not very cool for me to have this attitude towards this group of people. And I was kind of into track, and here's this guy that is coming to track. And I thought that was kind of cool because not very many people in our school did. And so I kind of wanted to be supportive of him. So I didn't do a great job, like, including him in, but I, like, at least learned his name and started calling him by his name instead of greaser, stuff like that. And again, I was a jerk. I'll admit, Jay-Z's like, I cannot imagine my dad doing this. So at one point, the track coach had this idea of we should have this little Olympics among our own track team. And we'll pick two team captains, and we'll pick teams, and then we'll just have kind of a little mini track meet. I think it was while it was still, like, winter time, and we were going to do it all inside and stuff. Somehow I got the idea of I would pick this kid, call him Brian, and I would pick Brian the Greaser first because I got to be one of the captains. And so I was going to pick Brian first. And I kind of hoped that the other captain would realize what I was doing, like, oh, you're going to pick somebody who never gets to be picked first. And he would do the same thing, but he didn't play along. And so I got to choose, and I picked Brian. And then the other guy picked, you know, the first best guy on the team. And then I think I went through and just kind of kept going that path. Like, I kept picking the worst athletes, and he kept picking the best. And I remember the coach kind of pulling me aside afterwards. He's like, why did you pick Brian? I'm like, oh, I don't know, coach. You know, he's just coming out, and he seems like a good kid, and he's got a good heart. And I didn't really fess up to what I was up to, but anyway, I hope it felt good to him to be chosen first. But the reality is, he wasn't a great athlete. He wasn't a great runner or high jumper or baton passer or anything that would qualify him to be chosen first. He was just chosen because probably somebody in my youth group taught some lesson about being nice to people who you don't get along with. So that's kind of interesting because that's the way it is with God. Is I think we can kind of fall into this mindset of, like, oh, I'm chosen because I'm special. But we're not chosen for being special. Let's go back to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. If you remember, Deuteronomy is like a book of review right before they go into the promised land. They've been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, and there's a big review before they go into the promised land, so they'll do everything right. And so God's talking to them. He says to them, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Can you see how some of that vocab matches what was said there in 1 Peter? His special possession, be his people, we're chosen. Same idea. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you're more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery and from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you. So he makes it really clear. He's like, I didn't choose you because you were numerous, because you were this great people group. Why is that significant? Well, because typically that would probably be the place of power, right? Like that would be how it felt in Egypt. Like, oh, the Egyptians are so numerous and we're so few that they can enslave us. So if you had a lot of people, you would feel like, oh, we're the best because we can go and we can do whatever we want, right? We can take over other nations. We can take over land. We can make people our slaves. And so God says to them, hey, you know, you guys, you're my chosen people, but I didn't choose you because you were so awesome. I chose you because I loved you. I chose you because I loved you and because I made a covenant with your forefathers, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's why I chose you. And so it's like that kid in my school, like Brian, it's like you didn't get chosen because you're so awesome. It was for completely different reasons. And that's the way we are with God, too. We didn't get chosen because we were so sinless, because we lived such good lives, because we were so faithful at following God. Now, I think this is a bit of a double-edged sword, because I think on one side it can feel like, I guess I wasn't special then. Kind of like, if I didn't get chosen for being special, then I guess I'm not special, is how it could feel. But another way to look at it would be like in our security, in our relationship with him, we're chosen to be in his family. If that's not based on our works, if that's not based on our performance, then we should feel more secure. Not like, oh, every time I mess up, I'm going to lose my spot, because I wasn't chosen based upon if I was messing up or not. You know, when Brian went and did his track stuff, I don't remember what he did, but I'm sure I wasn't like, whoa, you know, you were awesome. And I'm sure I wasn't like, oh, you're such a loser. I didn't know you were a loser. I don't want you on my team. You know, it's like, it had nothing to do with that. I just wanted him to feel good to be chosen first for the only time in his life. And there's a security in that. There's a comfort in knowing I'm here because God loves me, not because of my performance. Colossians 3:12, the verse we looked at earlier, therefore it's God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. It doesn't say there that we're chosen because we're holy and dearly loved, but you see that those two ideas are closely connected. We're loved, and that's why he chose us. It's more clear here in this, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And so a couple things to think about there. So he predestined us. It's like he chose us in advance, right? He predestined us. He chose us in advance for adoption. How far in advance? Well, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And so I love this idea of God chose us a long time ago. Like he knew that I would be born and he chose me anyway. He knew that I would be a jerk in high school and he chose me anyway. He knew that I would still struggle with sin and he chose me anyway. And to me, there's a real comfort in that. I got chosen to be on the team by God. And he knew everything I would do wrong. And he chose me anyway. One of the most embarrassing things I've ever seen was Steve Harvey in 2015 when he was the host, I guess, of the Miss Universe pageant. And it got to the very end when he was supposed to read the winner. And he read the wrong name. And there's celebration. Woo, confetti going on. You know, one girl's really excited. You can imagine. One girl's just really pumped up. And the other one's totally crushed. And then, I don't remember. I think it took a little while. Maybe a commercial break or something. And then he came back. And he's like, oops. You know, it was actually the other person. Okay, so now I want you to think about being him. You're Steve Harvey, and you get a call saying, hey, I want you to host the Miss America pageant. Wouldn't that feel kind of cool? Like, wow, okay, I've really made it in life. Like I'm doing this significant thing that people are calling me up and wanting me to do stuff like this. That would be awesome. And then you mess up. Being chosen for that wouldn't be special anymore, right? You'd feel like, well, they thought really highly of me before, but now they don't. But if the people who chose him could have known all that was going to happen and chose him anyway, then it could still be special. And that's the way it is with God. God already knew the most foolish things you would ever do, the most sinful, the most doubting things, all of that. He knew all that, and yet he chose you. I think, man, that's awesome. That is so cool that God would do that. And in fact, Steve Harvey continued to get chosen to host the Miss America pageant. It's pretty wild that it's like they overlooked it. What, that part of it somehow wasn't important to them, or maybe they felt it was their mistake and they wanted to make it up. But whatever, it's like he continued to feel like, I'm special. I continue to be chosen. And I think with God choosing us beforehand, God predestining us to be chosen, we can have this confidence of, you know what, I'm chosen not based on my performance. I'm just chosen because of God. I'm chosen because God loves me and because it's somehow in alignment with God's will. And then lastly, just we're chosen into something. And I think this is important just because I think sometimes people will take the idea of being loved by God or being chosen kind of as an excuse to not follow God. And it would be like, okay, I'm in God's family now, and now I can chill. Which in a sense is right, right? It's like, okay, it's not based on your performance. But for us to have a healthy relationship with God, I think we need to realize that God has called us into relationship. He's called us into his kingdom. He's called us into a way of life. He's not just stamping our ticket to heaven. It's more than that. And so we see that long passage in Deuteronomy that we read. Remember how it ended with, therefore take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. So the Israelites were chosen. They were God's holy people. They were his special possession. And it says, okay, basically now that you're chosen, now follow me. He's calling them into something, not just choosing them into nothingness. Colossians 3:12, verse we've looked at on each point, says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So, okay, now that we're chosen, what do? We clothe ourselves. Well, what's that mean? Well, when you clothe yourselves in a special way, you're thinking of yourself differently. You're presenting yourself to the world differently. You're taking on a different persona almost. Like when a doctor puts on his stethoscope or a soldier puts on his uniform. It's like, okay, well, here's who I am. This is the role that I'm in now. And that's the way it is with God. You know, we're chosen, and in light of that, then we clothe ourselves a certain way. We're going to live differently. We're going to think differently. We're going to try to follow our King. We're going to try to be like our Father, because he's called us, chosen us into his family and into his kingdom. And the verse we looked at in 1 Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And here we have this idea of in the New Testament, it's like, okay, much like Abraham was chosen to be special, and the Israelites were chosen to be special, we're chosen to be special. And then it says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So there's a purpose in being chosen, right? You're chosen so that you can give praise to God and declare how amazing he is. I think of the example of Paul in that, where Paul talks about how he's the worst of sinners and how he was shown mercy so that he could be an example to other people of how merciful God is. He's declaring the praises of, like, wow, God could forgive me. You know, certainly he can forgive you too. And that's declaring the praises of what God has done. And so those are just three little points of ideas, but see how you're called into something. It's not just like, okay, you're chosen kind of for no purpose. That would be weird. Like you're called into this family, you're called into this kingdom, and there's a purpose in that. And I think understanding that then helps us understand, it's like, okay, well, it's not that, you know, I have to be perfect and I have to do everything right, but it's that I'm in this family. I do want to pursue holiness. I do want to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's good and that's healthy. But when I fall short, I also want to understand, but I'm still loved. I'm still chosen. And I think that's really significant. So you may have heard the phrase of, you're not doing something because of a carrot dangling in front of you. How did I write it down? You're not chasing a carrot, putting a carrot before a horse. You might have heard phrases like that. And that the idea was, like, back in the day when they would pull a cart with a donkey, to get the donkey to go, what they would do is they would have a little pole with a little string with a little carrot, and they would hang it right in front of the donkey. And donkeys are kind of stubborn, right? But they would see the carrot, and they think, oh, if I take a step forward, I can get that carrot. And so they would take a step forward, but because it's attached to a string of somebody on the donkey or in a carriage or something, it's just always in front, but they can never, ever attain it. They can't ever actually get the carrot. And I think that's how a lot of people pursue their relationship with God. It's like, oh, I'm trying to earn God's favor. I'm trying to get this thing from God that's always out of my reach. No matter how well I do, no matter how well I avoid sin, no matter how many good things I do, God will never be pleased with me. And I think what we need to grasp is that God's not pleased with your performance, and you're not pursuing God's favor, but you're living out the life that God's called you into. And I think that view of it can help us be at peace. It's like, man, I already got the carrot. God's already been good to me. He's already chosen me. I'm in a great spot before God. I don't have to try to twist that from him or earn that or feel neurotic, like, God's always displeased with me. I can just kind of be at peace with him. I'm already chosen. I'm already loved. But I want to walk into this life that I've been called into, that I've been chosen into. So anyway, so I would just love for us to understand this better, to think about this differently. A couple ideas, practical. Maybe one would be, you can memorize this verse, 1 Peter 2:9, or this other one, Colossians 3:12. It's kind of our key verse of this morning. Or you could, like, get the word chosen tattooed onto your arm. That would be a third option. My kids are going to want to do that now. That's not a good option. That was a joke. No tattoos. So if you have a tattoo, that's okay. I'm just saying. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for this time here. God, just thank you for choosing us. God, it's so funny how I can look back at middle school and high school and all these silly situations and still feel the, like, oh, that was such a crummy feeling. That was so miserable to not be chosen. Man, that's horrible. But we are chosen. We're chosen in the most special, the most significant way. God, we're chosen to be in your family. And I praise you for that. God, help us to see that, to hold on to that, to remember that, to think of our relationship that way. Help us to be able to walk in peace with you and not always in fear and failure. So we pray that you would continue to be at work in our hearts in that. Jesus.